Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. For those visiting, my name is Joel Brainerd. I am a member here, not the full-time preacher, and I'm honored this morning to have the duties of preaching our sermon. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 9. This is going to serve as the text and the basis for the lesson this morning. Romans 12, and in verse 9. We're going to read through 21. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The Apostle Paul wrote this portion of his letter to the church in Rome to describe what it should look like when righteousness is practiced. This passage of Romans is incredibly instructional for our daily lives. This morning we're going to read this text through and discuss some of Paul's inspired instructions, what they mean, what they look like in action, and some ways to apply them to our lives. So in Romans 12, the love we are discussing is brotherly love. Okay, this is love for your neighbor, as well as your family or your spouse. It says in verse 9, love must be sincere. We know when someone is being fake, don't we? Most people can instinctively tell the difference between sincere brotherly love and manufactured brotherly love. Unfortunately, most of the examples that come to my mind are examples of Christian evangelists. Shaking hands with a stranger, wearing a big fake smile, with an overzealous display of false enthusiasm, with a lack of humility, with a lack of follow-through. That's a terrible stereotype to be associated with as Christians, isn't it? I know I've been guilty of this from time to time. It's something that my significant other, Yoko, can spot a mile away in my nature, and she always makes sure she tells me. And, but do we actually feel the joy to meet someone new? Do we actually have an interest in them? Do we actually have a desire for their physical and spiritual well-being? Or are we just really good actors? What about your sincerity with brothers and sisters on a Sunday? Do you put on a fake facade? Do you pretend that you've got everything together, even when you need prayer or when you want for physical needs? This used to be me. I suppose if I'm not careful, it can still be me from time to time. Kind of an insincere facade of, I've got everything together, don't worry, even in times when I really need to lean on brothers and sisters. Have you ever heard the song Stained Glass Masquerade by the band Casting Crowns? It's very thought-provoking. It's a song about faking our righteousness on Sundays to blend in with brothers and sisters. I want to read some song lyrics to you. They're pretty, insightful, I think. It goes, is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away. Everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I play the part again. So everyone will see me the way that I see them. Are we just happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles to hide our pain? But if the invitation's open to every heart that has been broken, maybe then we close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade. Casting Crowns, some good stuff there. So, love must be sincere. I'm going to move through some of the next verses. Moving on. Next part of verse 9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I'm going to address this a little later. It goes with another verse. So I'm going to move on to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. What does devotion look like? Consistency is a word that comes to my mind. We are consistently there for one another. We attend Bible studies, not just for our own edification, but because we are devoted to each other. I know that I have family members that sometimes will skip Bible studies, and their rationale is, well, we're studying this, and I've studied that so much, and I've got that down pat. But are we devoted to each other? Are we invested in sharing our understanding of the Bible at these studies? Are we invested in supporting the one who has prepared the lesson, the one who stands in front? Are we showing our support for them? Are we invested in just checking in with each other, genuinely concerned about the status of each other's daily lives? Paul tells us we need to be totally devoted to one another. Next part of verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. In this highly personalized day and age, it can be awfully tough to avoid being self-centered. It's so easy to be off on your own, independent from everybody else. You drive your car to your apartment to use your computer. You use your cell phone. You pay your bills. You listen to your music. You watch your shows. You take your classes, pursue your degree. Then you go to your job, make your phone calls, do your paperwork. Our lives are completely customized. The 21st century is completely set up so that the world can revolve around each of us the way we want it to. Sometimes it takes a push to break away from your world and embrace someone else's. What do they need? What do they want to do? Break out and embrace somebody else's world today. That's my challenge. Honor them above yourself. Honor their agenda above your own. Honor their needs, not yours. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 11 and 12, I'll read through again, but I don't have any additions. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to linger. 11 and 12 read, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These are, you know, there are some parts in the Bible that are kind of interpretive. This is clear cut. Do these things. No gray area. This is an instruction manual. Do this, Paul says. Now, verse 13, it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Personally, I have some excellent role models in this very church when it comes to needy. Some of you are so generous to one another, and I truly appreciate that. I've seen many examples of giving from individuals in this group that it fits this verse perfectly. Sharing food, sharing of shelter, sharing of clothes, sharing of money. They understand that giving doesn't always end with the collection plate on Sunday. They look for opportunities to be a blessing to someone who is in clear need, and they'll give charity privately, sometimes even anonymously. And it's that kind of charity that I find the most inspiring. And I hope we can all give with this kind of generous, caring spirit in our daily walk. Daily. Not just in that collection plate, because that's the spirit we need to have at all times. The next part, just a nice short sentence, practice hospitality. Is that a separate sentence? Practice hospitality. Again, we have some members that are absolutely awesome at this. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but you can look around the room and see the folks who are so good at opening up their homes for large gatherings. Hospitality is not just about being able to throw a good potluck or entertain guests a couple times a year. Hospitality is when people know they are welcome at your home, even when it's dirty, even when you don't have something glorious planned for dinner, even when all your beds and your couches are taken. Hospitality is that projected attitude of welcomeness to any guest at any time. Those of you that have been members for a while remember our former preacher, Neil. Certainly, hospitality was one of their family's greatest strengths, and I appreciate that about them very much. Next verse reads, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do curse." Easier said than done sometimes, but you've got to be strong enough to resist that temptation. Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." We don't always like to mourn. It's a bummer. If our lives are great, sometimes we'll just sidestep that one who's having a hard time because it's just easier, right? But think about how much it means to that person. Think about how much it means to you when you're down and someone steps in and grieves with you and comforts you. It's important. It's not easy. It's not convenient, basically ever. But it's one of those things that we're called to do. Not just party time, but mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." So what's a low position, I ask you? What's a low position? Give you some examples, because that can be open to interpretation, right? What's a low position? Someone who is wealthy, time with someone who is struggling. That's one. Someone who is clean, spending time with someone who is dirty. Someone who is healthy, spending time with someone who is sick. Someone who is smart, spending time with someone who's a little more slow-minded. Someone who is young, spending time with someone who is older. You see, there are countless potential examples of what a low position might mean. And Paul teaches us that we are not to be proud and not to be conceited, to live in harmony with each other. But this is not always comfortable, is it? It forces us to limit ourselves. Limit ourselves the same way a parent limits themselves when they let their child win at a board game. Limit ourselves the same way Christ limited himself when he came to the cross and refused to call on 10,000 angels. Limit our expectation of how much money we spend or the quality of food or entertainment we will share when we're hanging out. Limit our normal standard of intellectual or trendy conversation when we're visiting with someone. Limit our comfort level in situations or places we're not used to going to. Don't exclude people from your fellowship based on their low position. In fact, go out of your way to invite them. Be be the love of Christ in their life. I just have to pause because I'm thinking of certain individuals in here that are so good at this, and it's really inspiring. I'm going to move on. In verse 17, Paul teaches us to not repay anyone evil for evil. I don't know about you, but when someone gets upset with me, that's when I get upset. I have a very controlled temper. Everyday frustrations are fairly easily managed. You know, I teach middle school. Frustrations are about frequently. But it's not when one becomes angry with me. That's what gets me going. Even so, if you look at verse 19, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." So I say, it's not our place to take revenge, to return the offensive phrase with another one, to return the harmful touch with one of our own, or to quietly sabotage someone's reputation by gossiping about their wrongdoing. That's not our place. That's God's place. Vengeance is God's and God's alone. It says then in verse 20, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Ladies, I'm quite certain this applies to women as well. If your enemy is hungry, feed her. If she is thirsty, give her something to drink. You'll heap burning coals on her head. Sometimes it's just good to rephrase this so we're thinking about both genders there. And more than any of these things, pray. I say pray for your enemies. That's huge. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those that sin. They're really the ones that need it the most, aren't they? Of all of the people we pray for. Pray for your enemies. Let's go back. Let's return to verse 17. I skipped over the second part of verse 17, so let's catch that. It says, "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Okay? Here's a concept we can sink our teeth into. Doing what's right in the eyes of everyone. Is speeding 7 miles over the speed limit right in the eyes of everyone? Is drinking alcohol, like occasionally, socially, is it right in the eyes of everyone? Is wearing a knee-length skirt, ladies, or men wearing an open side tank top, is it right in the eyes of everyone? Everyone. We got to be extra careful to walk in righteousness. As we say, our daily example is the closest thing most people will get to reading the Bible sometimes. Our example. If we're liberal with that which we consider to be right, we're potentially creating a stumbling block for those that secretly look up to us as ambassadors of God's will. Don't be the reason for them to doubt. Don't be the reason for them to lose faith. Be sensitive, be attentive, and be the world's reference book for righteousness. Moving on to verse 18, Paul instructs, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Democrats with Republicans. IU with Purdue. Hindus with Muslims, with radical Muslims, with adulterers, with homosexuals, with blasphemers. Hate the sin. Do not hate the sinner. That's my advice. It's not our place to hate sinners. Vengeance is God's, not ours. It's not our place to judge. It is our place to love and to pray. You can disagree with someone. You can even hate their daily sins. You should hate their daily sins. We should hate sin. God hates sin. But you can still live at peace with them. And this is what Paul instructs us. Not just to live in peace with those we see eye to eye with, Live at peace with everyone. Finally, let's skip over to the last verse of chapter 12. This last verse reads, "Do not be overcome by evil, ladies and gentlemen, but overcome evil with good." Likewise, that second part of verse 1, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. These concepts. TV is one of my greatest struggles in this day and age. Just about every time I turn it on, in some way, I'm overcome by evil. If I choose to entertain myself, accepting it with my eyes and my ears, if I laugh at the tasteless joke, if I watch the lustful scene, if I look at the inappropriate of the actors or actresses, if I willfully listen to the inappropriate language, if I just sit there and look the other way while a cartoon character blatantly blasphemes the Lord, just making the choice to watch, it affects us, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll watch something and then remark later that what we have just seen was inappropriate. Or we'll say, we're never going to watch that again. Or we'll warn others not to watch it. Don't watch this movie. It's so sinful. But the evil is done. Your heart has been darkened. Sin has cast a shadow on your mind. Evil has taken purchase. It has a foothold. And it sits there waiting, eager to pounce. Paul tells us, overcome evil with good. Overcome it. At the first sign of evil, we change the channel. We leave the movie theater. We eject the DVD. We tune the radio to a different station. We overcome evil with good. Do you hate what is evil? Do you cling to what is good? Or do you cling to what is evil? I know this idea and these ideas that I've gone through this morning, they have multiple applications, not just the ones I highlighted. There are lots of different ways to look at these verses. I just brought forth some things that I hope apply to my life. But media, TV, internet, music, movies, this is just one area that spoke to me personally, and I think it's a very common temptation to most of us in this day of age. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning. I hope you found some meaning, some correction, or some inspiration from today's lesson. There are so many texts in the Bible that are full of instruction, like Romans 12. These are verses that are deliberate, easy to understand. They don't leave holes or gray areas. They are clear instructions of what to do, how to live, and what not to do, and how not to live. Cling to these verses. Cling to what is good. And may God bless you as you live to daily overcome evil by His power. This morning we offer an invitation. If there are those among us that need to be baptized to walk in newness of life, you're ready to proclaim your faith in Jesus, your conviction to walk the Lord's path of righteousness, we offer this opportunity for you to come forward and let me or one of the other men know, and we'll see that it's done this very day. Likewise, if there are any others among us that have fallen away or are struggling under a heavy burden of sin, and you'd like our prayers and support, please come forward now. Let us know as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation. There's not a